It's a great delight to be able to preach the word to you this evening, to open God's word and to rejoice in the Lord's faithfulness and to hear from heaven, to hear from his precious and holy and inspired word. Turn with me in your scriptures to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. This psalm that, though most likely the oldest psalm in our Psalter, is full of relevance. It's a psalm that is timeless in its application and in its relevance, a psalm that speaks to us yet today as it is inspired by the living God. So Psalm 90, we'll read God's word together. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. This is the word of the living God. Let us pray together and ask for the grace of God and the help of his Holy Spirit in the preaching and hearing of the word. Let's pray. Our gracious God and everlasting Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. Your word indeed that is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Your word indeed, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce asunder the joints and marrow, the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Lord, we thank you for your word and the way that it cuts through our distraction and the deceptiveness of Satan and of sin. And we pray, Lord Jesus, now, that by the grace of your Holy Spirit, you would lift our eyes to heaven, that you would enable us to get a hold of the grand truths of your word, that most of all you would convict us afresh of our sin and the shortness of our lives. But Lord, lift our eyes then to Christ. Fill our eyes with his beauty and glory. Grant us the help of the Spirit and all these things, and so teach us to number our days, that we may indeed apply them unto true wisdom. Forgive our many sins and give us help in the hearing and the preaching of your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it's a great privilege to be able to open to Psalm 90, this prayer of Moses, the man of God, the psalm that sets before us great and eternal realities. I want to study the psalm with you really under the theme, or if you could put a heading over the psalm, how to pray in light of the brevity of life. How to pray in light of the brevity or the shortness of life. Is your conscience often plagued by regret? Regret is a painful and a poignant experience for the believer. Even regret of conscience, those pangs of conscience, when you're reminded of times in the past when you have failed to live for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. You've missed opportunities, perhaps, to worship the Lord, to live and offer your body as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, to pursue holiness. Times in which perhaps you have neglected your high calling as a Christian. Times in when your heart is given way to idols, and you remember painfully those memories, those past sins. And is there another experience, another aspect of this experience that holds true for you? That as time moves on, it does not heal those regrets. It doesn't remove the pain of those past sins and the sense of guilt or the sense of shame that those memories bring. But maybe contrary to your expectation, contrary to what you thought might happen, as time moves on, the reality of these regrets and the guilt of conscience is just that much more painful. Well, this experience approximates, I believe, the experience of the children of Israel when this psalm was written. This is, as you noticed, the title, the heading of the psalm, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. This psalm was written perhaps toward the end, most likely the end, of those 40 years of wilderness wandering. An entire generation of Israelites who died out one by one on that inexorable death march through the wilderness, wandering, unable to enter the promised land. If you remember the narrative of Scripture, back in Numbers chapter 14, you have this painful experience, this sad experience and chapter in the life of Israel. You have it set before you. What led to these years of wandering? The failure of an entire generation to believe God's faithful and covenant promise and enter the promised land. Their failure, their belief of the majority report of those spies. You remember that at the very edge of the promised land, 12 spies, a spy from each tribe, are appointed to enter the promised land, to explore the land, and then to bring back a report of that promised land flowing with milk and honey. You'll remember that the tribes of Israel believed the majority report, the false report of the 10 spies. The 10 false spies and fail to, children, you remember, the 2 godly spies fail to accept their testimony, the report of Joshua and the report of Caleb. And rather than believing God's promise, they give way to unbelief. And you'll remember as well that at that time, the Lord, in His just anger against their sin, declares to Moses that He'll wipe out that entire nation and make a people of Moses. And Moses, and remember this is instructive for our study of the psalm, that Moses stands in the place of an intercessor. He stands as the advocate of the people and pleads for the mercy of God. Oh Lord, turn away from this judgment. In wrath, remember mercy. Have mercy upon your people. And the Lord, in His grace and His kindness, He remembers His covenant. He forgives and pardons the transgression of the people. In fact, these words that tell us so much about prayer in Numbers 14:20, the Lord said to Moses, I have pardoned according to thy word. But yeah, there's a temporal judgment upon this generation, upon the older generation of those who failed to enter because of their unbelief and because of their sinful rebellion. And we read of that judgment in Numbers chapter 14. Graphic language to describe God's visitation of judgment on this entire generation. Numbers 14:29. To an entire generation, God's word comes through Moses. Your carcasses, your bodies, your dead bodies, shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, ye shall bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. So you get a clear sense here in Numbers 14 of the scene that Moses is reflecting upon as he prays in Psalm 90. An entire generation, all those 20 years old and upward, who one by one, funeral by funeral, grave by grave, are laid in the ground until the entire generation passes away, with, remember, the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And after those 40 years, the people enter the promised land. It's estimated, perhaps, that 15,000 souls per year, 15,000 per year across the span of those 40 years, passed away and were buried. Every time the children of Israel broke camp, they left fresh graves behind them. And Moses here in Psalm 90 reflects on these so poignantly upon these matters of life and death, upon the eternity of God, the nature of God as the everlasting God, and then on the fleeting nature of our lives, that our lives are just for a moment. But more, the underlying reason for the shortness, the brevity of our lives, that we die because of our sin and because of God's just anger against our sin. But he doesn't end there. He ends the psalm in prayer, in intercession for the people of God, that they would have a heart of wisdom, that the Lord would remember them in mercy, in wrath remember mercy, would pardon their sin, would make them glad according to the years in which they had seen trouble and affliction, and that he indeed would establish his people in the land, letting his work appear unto his servants and unto their children. A timely prayer, and a prayer that is instructive for us. So we'll study it together. Very simply, I've already mentioned the four movements in the psalm, verses 1 and 2. If you want to understand the outline that I'd like to use to study the psalm, four movements. The first two verses, the first movement is the view upward toward God, toward the everlasting nature of God. And then the second movement, the brevity of our lives, our fleeting, passing lives. The third movement, and that second movement going verses 3 through 6, the third movement, 7 through 11, the underlying basis. Why are our lives so short? Why are they just for a moment? The just anger of God. And then finally, verse 12 down through the end, a cry for mercy. Moses interceding on behalf of the people. So let's study this psalm together. How to pray in light of the shortness of your life. First, the eternal nature of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Really encapsulates the psalm in a single phrase. Lord, Moses prays, you have been our dwelling place. That for a homeless people wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, God is yet the home, the eternal refuge, to borrow the language of Deuteronomy. God is yet the home and the everlasting refuge of his people. And here is the entire basis of the prayer. And here is the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. Yes, we'll get into the reality of our fleeting, passing lives and our sinfulness and the sinfulness of the children of Israel here. But Moses is confident in approaching the throne of grace that the Lord is the God of the covenant, the God who has been the refuge of his people in all generations. There's covenant language here. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Moses is praying to the God of the covenant, the God who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans, the one who brought out of paganism, of leaving his homeland behind, called to wander to no settled country at first. Same with Isaac and with Jacob. God is the dwelling place of his people. And Moses surely reflects on the truth that God is our home. The everlasting God is the refuge of his people. The home of his people Israel, even here wandering in the wilderness. And our home, Christian, yet today. The same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses long ago, the God of the wandering, sinful children of Israel. He is our God. He is Jehovah. And he is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. And this is what helps us pray, isn't it? The first movement in the psalm of a right view of God, of his everlasting power and glory. He's seated on his throne, unaltered, unchanged by the passing scenes on this earth. That before, even verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, these symbols of permanence that you read up so often in the Psalms, Psalm 46, mountains may move or be shaken. Psalm 126, or 125, I believe it is, the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, the symbol of permanence, that even before these mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That God is yet seated on his throne. The one who had no beginning and will have no end. Who experiences no rapid succession of moments as you and I experience. And more, the everlasting God who takes on our flesh and even our bondage to time in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, even here in the shadows of the Old Testament, don't you, a foreshadowing of what our Savior would do in his incarnation. The one who would bring heaven to earth. The one in whom we dwell by the Spirit. The one who, in the very fullness of time, was sent forth, born of a woman, born under the law. The eternal and infinite God takes on our frail human nature, become subject even to the passing of moments, those 33 years of our Savior's life. Yes, the Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. And what Moses perceived in the shadows, we have in the full revelation and glory of Christ, the Word made flesh, the dwelling place of God with men. But there's more. As Moses turns his gaze from the everlasting character and nature of God to our fleeting, passing lives, even as he, again, as he, no doubt, as he pens this psalm, the memories are fresh of the death of loved ones, of fellow Israelites, even family members, those who have gone on before him, who were buried and died. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. Very simply, our lives are brief. They're transient. They're temporary. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Our lives as we know them on this sinful and cursed planet. Our lives are so short. Returned to destruction. Even the idea there in verse 3 is that of return to dust. That from dust we come and to dust we return. In the words of the curse from Genesis chapter 3. That our lives, even later as we read in the psalm, even in, if we live to that good, ripe old age of 70 or 80 years, yet their strength is labor and sorrow. So many die, as it were, before their time. In suddenness, even the pain of miscarriage or of that early passing. Even if we live to a ripe and full old age, yet we read the poignant reality, the painful truth, that even And verse 10, their strength is labor and sorrow, or soon cut off and fly away. Our lives are all too short, transient, and brief. They're carried away like river, like water in a river, like in a flood. The water rushes and carries along its current in the flood. We're reminded here of the words of Isaac Watts in that great hymn, "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day." Words that are so striking to us as we reflect on the relative shortness and brevity of our lives. Our lives are like a dream, the dream that so quickly escapes your memory when you wake up in the morning. You can barely remember the dream that seems so vivid in the moment. You wake up and barely remember what happened in that dream at all. And our lives are like grass that's so green and fresh in the morning, so vital, but then by evening turns brown and withers away. An image that the psalmists love to use so strikingly to describe our lives. Think of Psalm 102, verse 11. "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered away like grass." The words of Psalm 103, 15. "As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Vivid pictures of the truth that our lives, yes, are transient, brief, and temporary. And I hope that you think about this often. It's a painful reality, isn't it? It's a difficult one to conceive of. Even for you children, you don't love to think about the fact that your lives are short. But yet here on the Lord's Day, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as you're gathered in, as your week is punctuated with another Lord's Day, and then another 7 days, another Lord's Day, and as you worship week by week, you should reflect on how fast your life is flying by. But for a moment, that your life is here today and gone tomorrow, that there's more to your existence than this passing scene. You're to reflect, all of you are to reflect on the brevity of your life. And then, we're getting ahead of ourselves a bit, but to pray that the Lord would teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts into wisdom. I hope you think about this reality of time and how rapidly it passes away. That even this sermon that may seem so long to some of you will soon be over. And it'll just be a couple of moments in your memory. And even, I've never met an older person who doesn't reflect on the truth that their life, 70 years, 75, 80 years, though it has been, has been just a few moments, a few passing moments, and then it's vanished away. And even you young children, with your life so seemingly in front of you, you experience this too, don't you? Have you children ever looked forward to a birthday party? Or to a vacation, something that you know about, you've been excited about for a few days or weeks or maybe even months ahead of time. And you're so excited for that moment with your family or with your friends, that moment, that birthday party or vacation soon comes. But then it's over in an instant, and it's just a memory, a fleeting memory, so quickly receding. Yes, our days are here today and gone tomorrow. 1,000 years in the sight of God are but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night, and our days are carried away like a flood, like a dream that vanishes, and like grass that grows up in the morning and then withers away. Our lives are brief and short and temporary. What's the reason for this? Why does Moses reflect on time? He goes deeper here, and we ought to go deeper as well. Painful as it is, why do we die? Verse 7, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." We die because of sin. Very plainly, very clearly, We die not because of a biological necessity, not because this is just the way things have to be. We die because of sin. I hope you understand this. I hope you grasp this truth from Scripture. The truth of Romans 5, that by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. Romans 6, that the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9, that it's appointed unto man, because of our sin, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And here particularly for the children of Israel, wandering as they are in the wilderness, the reality of death and the constant drumbeat and the constant refrain of death and funerals and loss and grief is so poignantly placed before them because of their sin and because of their rebellion. This is the clear reflection of the New Testament writers on this entire generation, that it's God's judgment. It's, as it were, a microcosm of the curse here out in the wilderness. God's visiting the sin of His people. What do the writers in the New Testament have to say? You think of Paul and reflecting on this generation, the stubborn and rebellious generation of Israelites. And as he reflects in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he recounts their spiritual privileges, that they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In the Exodus, they did eat the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. But verse 5, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You also might think of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. But with whom was he grieved? Speaking of the Lord, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Again, that graphic language of death. It's God's clear judgment, visiting judgment upon his covenant people for their sin and their rebellion. Death is not a mere biological necessity. It's not something to try to simply escape by prolonging your life, by paying attention to all of the things that you can do health-wise to extend your life. Certainly we should be good stewards of our bodies and of the lives that God has given us. But yet we recognize that it is yet, barring the glorious return of our Savior Christ, that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, that we die because of our sin and our rebellion. And we're brought to our knees. We're brought to the end of ourselves. We ought not to dull the pain and the poignancy of this truth by turning to entertainment, by seeking to salve our conscience, or to put these sobering realities out of our minds. What are we to do? How are we to pray in light of the everlasting nature of God, our fleeting lives, and our sinfulness, under the power of God's anger, under His wrath against our sin? Thankfully, the psalm does not end there. At this point of sobriety and pain, thinking of the shortness of our lives and our sinfulness, we go with all of our griefs, we go with all of our sins, and we go faced with the brevity of our lives, we go to God. And we take Him our petition and our worship. And here the psalmist cries out to the Lord, and his petitions are so instructive in this prayer. It's the last movement in the psalm. As he's reflected on the everlasting character and nature of God, as he's reflected on our short lives and on our sinfulness as the reason that we die, he goes to the Lord. And notice here, he's praying not just for himself, but he's interceding. He's acting as an advocate for the people. Again, very important to our understanding of the psalm. What does he pray for? Very quickly, he prays first for a godly and a wise use of time. Verse 12, so in light of all of these truths, the power of God's anger, under his wrath against sin, under all of these sobering realities, how does he pray? He prays for a godly and wise use of time. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He prays, Lord, show us, drive home upon our consciences just how short our lives really are. Teach us not to avoid these realities, to try to push them out of our minds and away from our consciences. But Lord, teach us to number these days and grant us grace to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And children, who is true wisdom? Not just an idea, not just a set of principles, but as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2, Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. Apply your hearts to the true wisdom of God found in Jesus Christ. He prays for a godly use of time, a numbering of our days, and true faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays, secondly, for a return of God's favor, that in wrath God would remember mercy. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Moses, again, acts as the intercessor, the one who prays for the people of Israel. Lord, return. Turn away your heavy hand of judgment upon your people. And favor your people. Bless us. Have mercy. Have mercy. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. And even in the midst of God's favor, he prays, he continues to pray a third petition for God's comfort and joy in the midst of his favor. That the Lord would favor them, that he would pardon their sins, blot out their sins, and relent, that he would raise his heavy hand of judgment against the people. He prays even that they would have, that the people would have comfort and joy in the midst of God's great favor. Gospel favor. Verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad, verse 15, according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. That the Lord would turn away his heavy hand of judgment, in its place favor the people, and that in that favor they would delight, they would rejoice in God's favor. And then lastly, Moses prays for the progress of God's work and kingdom in the world. Verses 16 and 17, that God's work would appear to his servants and his glory and to their children, would establish the people, that even the next, and you understand here, he's praying really not for himself so much as for the next generations. You think of that younger generation who have grown up and seeing their parents, seeing the older ones pass away one by one, and now they stand on the cusp of entering the promised land. He's praying not so much for himself, but for the onward progress of God's kingdom in the world, praying for the children, praying that God's beauty and glory would rest upon them. I've said a few times already that Moses here is praying as the advocate, the intercessor, the go-between, even the mediator of the people. And in this office, he points us so clearly to the better than Moses. Whereas Moses was the servant in the house, he points us to the one who is the son over the house, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, the one who intercedes for his people, the one who bled and died on the cross of Calvary, bearing the just wrath of God against our sin, and who prayed there, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who prayed for mercy, the one who bore the wrath that we ought to have borne, the one who died a real human death, tasting death for all of his people, so that we might in turn receive mercy and forgiveness and grace. The one who stands between a guilty and sinful people whose lives are vanishing before them, who stands between those people and the wrath of Almighty God, who intercedes, who prays even now, pleading his intercession, who ever lives now to make intercession for his people. The one who rose again the third day, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father. Yes, the better than Moses who intercedes, who prays for us even now. That in the midst of our sadnesses, in the midst of our sorrows, the shortness of our lives, and the painful memory of our past sins. He prays for us that our faith would not fail, that the Father would favor us. He has earned our forgiveness, our salvation through the grace of the Father. We have the intercessory work of our Savior Jesus Christ, our great high priest, a merciful and sympathetic high priest who appears at the right hand of the Father. And through him, indeed, we can pray, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The one who prays for us, who has died, who has risen again, who's at the right hand of the Father, pleading for us. The one who also brings us life everlasting. So how are you to pray when you think about the shortness of your life and even you're reminded of the death of loved ones? Perhaps you're even tempted to fear the day of your death. How are you to pray? How are you to think about these things? Well, first, particularly for older saints, for those of you older ones, pray that the Lord's work would appear unto his servants and his glory unto their children. Pray for the onward advance of the kingdom of grace. Pray even as Moses of old prayed for the next generation. Pray often for your children and for your grandchildren, for their conversion and their growth in grace. Pray that the Lord's beauty and glory would rest upon them. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, that even as God's wrath is pressed hard upon his people of old, that there are better things yet through our Savior, through his incarnation and perfect life of obedience, his glorious atonement, his resurrection from the dead. Remember that there are better things for us. Better things. A better covenant and better promises. And hold fast to our Lord Jesus Christ in the face of death. Pray often, oh, satisfy me early with your mercy, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. Even pray, verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Then in the remembrance, the memory of suffering and affliction of God's hand being heavy upon you, that according to the days of those affliction and sorrow, that the Lord in his grace through Christ would show you mercy, would restore to you the joy of your salvation, and would fill the remainder of your days with his blessing, his presence, and his promise of life everlasting. To you children, you pray often, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Remember the words of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You ought to serve the Lord in the prime of your life, giving the best of your days to God. I was reading a Puritan this morning who said that it would be, how unworthy would it be to squander the prime of your life, of your time, of your affection and your energy on the things that don't matter and return to the Lord at the end. No. While the Lord certainly offers mercy to those who have lived a life of the prodigal, don't go down that route. Don't live for yourself. Live for the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Set your affection on things above. Realize that you do have one short life and live it for the glory of God. Pray often that he would satisfy you early with his mercy. That you would realize that life is brief, that only what's done for Christ will last. That you have one life. And you live it by the grace of God, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the help of His Spirit. You live it unto God, according to His gracious wisdom. Live for the Lord. And all of you, all of us together, ought to pray, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, and let your glory appear, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. How we ought to pray for the establishing of the church
and the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the conversion of the lost, for the building up of Christ's kingdom, for the destruction of Satan's kingdom, and the hastening of that kingdom of glory.
And to any of you who are outside of Jesus Christ and whose consciences are yet plagued by regret, by sorrow, and even the shame and the guilt of past sin, of missed opportunities to serve the Lord, I call you to run to the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon Him, the greater than Moses, the one who ever lives to make intercession for you, the one who died for sinners, who lives again at the Father's right hand in power and glory, the one who, in the place of horror of conscience, gives us peace of conscience, who, and rather than a sense of God's revenging wrath, reverses it and grants a sense of God's love. And in the place of the fearful expectation of wrath and God's just judgment, the one who gives the true hope of glory, run to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and know the one whom to know is life eternal. A life well lived, yes, now, but life everlasting hereafter. The one who, because of his sinless life and his obedience to the Father, of his intercession now and his prayers for you as the better than Moses, the one through whom we can pray, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we come to you with our griefs, with our sins, with a keen sense of the shortness of our lives. Lord, we've been confronted again tonight with these realities that often are placed before us in public worship, but yet which we often forget and become distracted, and our minds are so full of the busyness of this life. Oh God, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto true wisdom. Grant us grace to live each of the days that you have appointed for us for your great glory. Teach us to hate sin, sin that leads to death. Fill our view, our eyes with more of Christ, the one who died for us and who gives us everlasting life. Lord Jesus, we ask that in our remaining days, however long you and your sovereignty have apportioned to us, that your promises would be sweeter, that we would delight ourselves in you, and that we would live for your honor, praise, and glory. Grant us the help of the Spirit in all of these things. We ask that you would convert any who are yet outside of Christ. We ask for the children, the young ones, that they would grow up in your nurture and admonition, that indeed your covenant promises, that they would embrace the promise of salvation through Christ, that they would love you and serve you all their days. Oh God, we give you thanks for your word. Encourage us with it and help us to live as those who have been favored with our Lord Jesus Christ, with you, O Lord, our dwelling place in all generations. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.